We turn now in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, in the passage that begins at verse 14. It is not the saddest story in Scripture, but it is a sad story. But of all the sad stories in Scripture, it's probably the one that touches us the most. It's what happens when Jesus isn't there. Now, the Lord said to Thomas, you remember, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, but have believed." Every generation since Christ's time have not seen him. We do have dealings with a Saviour in spirit whom we do not see. That's fine. God himself has planned that our spirits may have fellowship unseen with his spirit. But what if Christ isn't there? What if our carelessness means that we do so many other things we don't talk to him one day? What if we don't pray? What if we don't read our Bible? And we see in this event, during the lifetime of Jesus, what happened to 9 of his disciples when Jesus was just not there for a day. He was in glory, so to speak. He's in heaven now, in glory. And he was being transfigured, and Peter and James and John were with him. But the others were left to get on with the work of preaching the gospel and of healing the sick. Would you like, just before we really get going, to turn back to Mark chapter 3? Well, we're now into chapter 9, so we've moved on a year or two since the events of chapter 3. But if you turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. We read there that Jesus ordained. I don't think you should think of modern ecclesiastical ordination. He arranged for. He picked. And Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him. But should they not have been able, when he wasn't there for a few minutes, to have carried on? He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. That was why they were chosen. And they didn't do the thing they were chosen to do, did they? The man came to them asking them to cast out a devil. And they were chosen for that very purpose, to do it. And they couldn't do it. Matthew gives one part of the reason why they couldn't do it, and Mark gives the other. Matthew records Jesus as saying to them, when they said, "Why couldn't we do it?" He said, "Because of your unbelief. You looked at the problem, said, can't be done." The other part of the answer which Jesus gave, and which is recorded for us in Mark, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. But they hadn't prayed. And they hadn't fasted. And when they were confronted with a major problem, they couldn't deal with it. It is sad, isn't it? And it's sad when Christians, because they've not prayed and have not believed adequately, can't face the issues of life or be a help to others in the whole matter of making the gospel known and being a Christian witness, which is precisely why we're here. Once we're Christians, why doesn't the Lord take us straight to heaven? It's because there's work to do. And if we can't do it because we've not been praying, or we haven't been believing, and all the other subheadings of those things, like getting careless and getting too involved in other things and things of that sort, then the work falters and the name of Jesus is dishonored. Jesus came down then from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John. And the way that the crowd were amazed when they saw him suggests he still had something special about him that came from the glow of being transfigured. And what that transfiguration means is that those disciples saw the real glory that belonged to Jesus. He was their friend. He looked just like them. He was one of them. He was very kind. He was very nice. He had wonderful words of teaching. But they'd not really grasped that he was God. God the Son. The glorious God. Their friend was God. And it had come home to those three who were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus was more than just a man, but that he was fully God as well as fully man. And when Jesus came down, he saw a great crowd had gathered. And it's clear that it was an unstable crowd. When they saw him, they rushed to him. They'd come to meet him originally, and then they'd been dealing with the other nine disciples, and the scribes were questioning, and it was clear that their questioning was hostile. It was an unstable gathering. There was a commotion. He saw a great multitude and the scribes questioning with them. Now, we're not told what they were saying. When the scribes came, they usually had some criticism of Jesus, and they thought that he claimed too much in being the Son of God. But it looks as if they were taking advantage here of the disciples' failure to do what Jesus would have done, and so had the upper hand and were influencing the rest of the crowd, as well as asking questions that the disciples who were left couldn't answer. So they ran, the whole crowd ran to the Lord Jesus. And they greeted him. And he said to the scribes, "What questioning with these men?" But before they had a chance to answer, the man whose son was so grievously tormented spoke up and explained why he'd come and what had caused this whole instability in the crowd. The devil itself, working in the child, caused no small degree of instability. He said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son. But until that minute, Jesus hadn't been there. And that set me thinking. Are we not ambassadors for Christ? And what is an ambassador? One who represents his country in another place. We as believers represent the Lord Jesus Christ in an alien territory. We represent the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, the gospel of our Saviour, the witness to his person. So that when people want to know about the Lord Jesus, they come to us. And hopefully we point them to the scriptures also. But you see the point I'm trying to make. This man came hoping to find Jesus, or all he found were Jesus' representatives. Jesus was away. That's terribly disappointing. Especially when you've got a problem as great as this man has. Always try to be prepared. Try and be prepared for the big issues of life that others may bring to you. Try and be prepared for the big issues of life that you may face. The sudden things that occur by bearing the armour of Christ, by being prayerful at all times, so that you're not caught out on the hop. Sometimes I have thought in the middle of things that I was doing that were questionable when I was younger, and the thought comes, supposing Jesus came now? Or supposing at this particular minute he called me to some emergency? My powers would have been laid waste. I would have needed time to prepare. I would have needed to get back in trim, but that's no time to get back in trim. We're supposed to be in trim. It's a similar sort of thing to think about when the Lord Jesus returns. There will be those who heard the gospel but not committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord returns, there won't be time to put that right. Anybody who's not committed to the Lord Jesus when he returns will not have enough seconds to get the soul right. And while this isn't that sort of emergency, it's very similar. We are believers. We represent the Saviour. There are issues in this world. Those that face us, those that face our work, those that face people who may want to consult us. And it is right for us as soldiers to be always with our armour ready. Always ready. I brought unto thee my son. But he wasn't there. When people come to us concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning faith, concerning God, concerning the future life, life after death, may we have an answer. We spoke about that tract that's going out this week about Queen Victoria's chaplain who asked her chaplain whether she could be sure about the things to do with the Bible. He wasn't sure. So he couldn't say. What use is that to anybody? Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now here is a child, or he's a bit more than a child, we don't know how old he is, and he's influenced by this evil devil from Satan. And Satan here is seen at his worst, except that you might argue that a hidden Satan is worse than an open Satan. When Satan seeks by false religions to deceive men and women, they don't know they're being deceived. At least here it's obvious that Satan is in action. And what you see is not nice. You find it repulsive and you want to turn away. But millions do not turn away from false religions because they do not see the hidden face of Satan in the things that would lead them astray. Put my son who has a dumb spirit. Try and enter into the emotion of this a little. Wheresoever this spirit taketh him, he teareth him. And he foams. And he gnashes with his teeth. And he pines away, and there's nothing left of him. So I came to thy disciples and asked them to cast him out. And they couldn't. That's not fair on Jesus, is it? It's not what Jesus would have done, is it? It would be a wretched state not to be able to represent the true Saviour in all his power if we're asked to do so. No wonder Jesus answers in verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, I don't think you're to see here Jesus frustrated. He's not sort of sighing with a deep breath and saying, I'm going to put up with you much longer. He's not saying that. He hasn't got long. He sets out after the incidents of this chapter to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. It won't be very long that he will be with them. But just like he's already taught them two or three times that he's going to die on the cross, so they had been out and they'd cast out demons and they'd rejoiced, and Jesus had said to them, don't rejoice just at demons. Devils go out, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But they can't do it now. And Jesus hadn't withdrawn the privilege. What does he mean when he says, how long shall I suffer you? Perhaps the teachers among us understand. How many times do you have to tell a child? How many times do you have to explain? And then when you think you've explained it, the next day they come and ask the same question, or put another way maybe, but sufficient to indicate that they never did understand what you said in the first place. What Jesus is saying here is that he knows there's not much longer to get it into their heads. That if they don't grasp soon what their ministry is going to be about when he's gone permanently, if they don't get hold of it in the next few months, it's not going to work. And so Jesus is conveying to them his displeasure that they haven't been praying. They hadn't been doing what they'd been called to do. When he was up in the mountain, they were supposed to be healing people. he says faithless. Not that they didn't have any faith in him, but that it was withered and thus mixed the fires. Jesus is saying, how much more have I got to say to you? How many more times have I got to explain to you? How many more times have you got to read the Bible passage before you give up a particular sin? Well, you know it, you shouldn't. You know it's not approved of in Scripture. You've noted it a dozen times, but noting is all you've done. You haven't taken any action. You haven't changed your life as a result of it. You haven't done anything in particular. In other words of Scripture, be sure your sin will find you out of come home to roost. And it's just what happened here. So they brought the child to Jesus. And when the spirit that was in him saw him, once again he pulled him apart, he tore him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Poor child. Poor dad. Repulsed to the crowd. And here Jesus asks a question. Now you must understand that Jesus knows everything. And when Jesus leads somebody on in conversation, particularly by questioning them, it is to establish a relationship. It is to establish common ground. It is so that his humanity can touch theirs and the one being spoken to can touch Jesus. That spirit might speak unto spirit. So in a concerned way, though Jesus knows the answer, he says, how long is it ago since this came unto him? Now there is a Greek word. If the answer had been from birth, he was born with it, the Greek is perfectly capable of saying that. So here is something that was not apparent at birth. Here is something that might have come on him when he was 6 months, or one, or two. But he wasn't born with it. And it's a dreadful thing for a parent to find that a child that you thought was healthy and was born okay suddenly develops a life-threatening, or at the very least, a life-changing complaint. That's what has happened to this man. No mention is made of his wife. He'd obviously taken the responsibility of bringing the boy. How long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said to Jesus, of a child, since childhood. One word in the Greek. Since childhood. And then his heart just overflows. I mean, he's given the answer. How long ago? Since childhood. And then what does he add? And oft times it has cast him into the fire. I often thought about this. Sometimes Satan seeks to destroy us with powerful things. I remember as a child having that sort of what we would call nowadays, I suppose, a tick. But for about a year and a half, when I was about 12, I would take two paces and do a complete spin around to look behind me and turn around. I'd walk another pace and I'd do that again. And I'd walk that another pace and I'd do that again. And I'd walk another pace and I'd do it again. I couldn't stop myself. There was an urge. Just occasionally, I've seen other children with that. And then after the, I feel about heights. that I want to throw myself from a height. If I'm driving a car on the inside lane on Dartford Bridge, I want to drive to the edge. This is a great impulse. So I always dive in the middle two lanes. But I want to drive towards the edge. And though these are relatively minor things, I know a little something about the powers that can be within somebody. They're not wanted, they're not welcome, they're from Satan. And yet they administer a terrible power. I remember someone telling me that they felt drawn to knives. They wanted to see a knife. And they wanted to use it. I'm talking not about cutlery knives, I'm talking about blades. And whenever a fire was being passed, Satan so moved the child that he gravitated to the fire and cast himself in it and got hurt. Only this was a child, and here is Satan. Who can resist that? And into the waters to drown. Try and enter into the significance and seriousness. And the disciples couldn't handle it. They brought him to Jesus. They had the power to do it. We're given the power. But other things, more regular things, more pleasant, more easy things had taken their place, and they'd lost that power without realizing. You might have written Ichabod, which, as you know, is a word from the Old Testament, which means, without somebody knowing, the glory has departed. Oftentimes it has cast into the fire, isn't that terrible? And into the waters to destroy him. There's an intent. Always dad, perhaps mum, you mentioned made of mum, but always dad is aware that there's a power in the lad that's aiming to destroy him. And he's got to be there to pull him out the fire, pull him out the water, put him on his feet, whatever. And the disciples couldn't help. And it wouldn't matter if they couldn't help, if they'd not been told how to help. But they'd been chosen for that very purpose of helping in those situations. Now, it looks as if the man had come to the disciples with high hopes. He was looking to find Jesus. And although he'd never met Jesus, he'd heard of him by reputation. And it looks as if he'd come and thought that the Lord Jesus could somehow do something. But now the disciples have undermined his confidence. And so he says, if thou canst do anything. It's not a thing to say to Jesus, really, but you can see how they brought him low. How they destroyed his faith. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Us. Not just my boy, me too. I'm involved in the life of my boy. I don't like to see him like this. I'm at the end of my tether. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What do you make of that? Jesus replies by fanning the embers. here is a man whose faith is nearly gone, but not quite. Here is a man who's nearly at the end. But Jesus rouses him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion. Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's no restriction on me. How about you? So what do you say? I can play my part. But what about you? If thou canst do anything, well, I can. But if thou canst believe, all things are possible. But can you? And this wonderfully confused answer comes out. And I say it's wonderful, because I'm sure you will be aware, as I am aware for myself, that sometimes the things you pray, sometimes the things you cry out in anguish, are confused. If God wanted to throw the book at us, he said, well, you asked that thing yesterday, you asked this thing today, what do you really want? But of course God isn't like that. And he doesn't know what we really want. But we get so muddled and so confused. And so he says, Lord, I believe. And he means, help me in my unbelief. Yeah, I know. As long as you're right there and I look at you, I don't find it difficult to believe. But if I look at the child, if I look at the disciples, if I turn away, if I look at the ground, it's gone. I don't know whether there's more belief or more unbelief in me, he says. If you will support me, I could believe as long as you're there. And that's just like being saved, really. The Bible speaks of being given faith to believe to be saved. We do not have the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven most of the time. But if we can see Jesus clearly by faith, and if he gives us the gift of faith and supports us, then we can make it. Clearly it's the presence of Jesus that brings this man. So long as he looks at Jesus, as long as he's got Jesus there, and it will be the same for us today, though we do not see him, he's there by the Spirit, as long as we're grasping him. But if we're grasping other things more keenly than him, he'll slip away from our touch. Lord, I believe. And Jesus takes that word. He acts on his word, I believe. He asks to be helped in that deficiency, where he feels his belief is not adequate. But belief is the same as faith. And Jesus says, if you have faith even as a grain of mustard seed. And actually, those words come in his explanation of this passage in Matthew. He goes on to explain, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It isn't in Mark, but it is in Matthew. Matthew 17. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He says, Lord, I believe. That's enough. Help now my unbelief. There's a massive unbelief there that could take away my... I've just got faith for half a moment, and I look at you and I think it's wonderful, and then it goes. Support me before it goes. And Jesus then saw the people come running together. What I imagine happened, that some of the people were not there still, one or two of them were, but they saw the child wallowing and crying out. So they came running. And he rebukes the foul spirit, saying, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. So this is to be a permanent heal, permanent healing, a permanent dismissal of the power of Satan. The spirit cried, resented going, didn't want to go. But Jesus' prayers and Jesus' command is the great enforcer of life. And he came out. But he left him looking dead. I often think here how wonderful Jesus' dealings are. When that evil spirit has left that lad looking dead, insomuch that many people say he's dead, he's safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus deals with souls who are dead in trespasses and sins, and they cry out for the weight of their sins to be forgiven, and they prostrate themselves and they say, Lord, if you don't save me, I have no chance. But the Lord knows how to handle someone brought as Lazarus, someone kneeling in the dust and imploring salvation and saying, I don't deserve to be saved. You can believe me if you want, because I have no plea. I can't say I deserve it. But there's faith in Jesus' hands. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. I wonder if he remembered that. I wonder what age the lad was. Was he 10? Was he 7? Could he possibly have been 12? Too young to remember, maybe? You know I like to think about what is not recorded in the Bible. How this man, for example, and how that boy would have loved Jesus from then onwards. I hope they didn't go away again and never think about it anymore. I doubt that. I'm sure that the boy always remembered Jesus taking him by the hand. And if he couldn't remember the times when he was perhaps unconscious in the fire, unconscious in the water, struck, torn apart by the evil one, if those moments were times he forgot, or maybe he remembered, we don't know. But he would always bless the Lord Jesus as it never happened again. And he would love him and serve him. And the Father would remember those intimate dealings of the Saviour with him. He would know he could trust the Saviour, even though his disciples were flops. But of course his disciples did go on to turn the world upside down. Their training was incomplete at this stage. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. And he said unto them, when they asked him why we couldn't cast him out, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And in Matthew you could read, why could we not cast him out? Because of your unbelief. It wasn't they didn't believe in Jesus. It was just that this was a matter they couldn't believe could be dealt with. And sometimes the situations that occur to us overcome us. We are defeated because we don't believe that this situation can be handled by the Lord Jesus. Pray. Jesus speaks of fasting here, it's out of favour now. But because it's linked here. It doesn't say this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting if you like. The two are linked. Some things respond to prayer. Some things respond to fasting together with prayer. And when Jesus says this kind can come forth, we know from something else that Jesus said that there are gradations of evil spirits. Remember the story about the one who was driven out of a man and goes and gets seven spirits far worse than himself to take over? There is a gradation, and here was a bad one. But nothing is too hard for the sake. I trust that you will love this story, but recognize its pathos. It's sad. All failure is sad. All sin affects others who don't deserve to be affected. All failure spoils life for others. And seeing that we can see here that the answers are faith, belief, prayer, and fasting, ought we not to get ourselves in trim and fitness by pursuing these things earnestly? And then maybe we won't fall in those situations that face us. Amen.